read to you this morning Psalm 46. Psalm 46 to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Asmuth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. We pray that as we meditate upon it this morning, that you would cause it to dwell in us richly, that we might serve Christ more faithfully. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue our survey of Jesus in the Psalms, we find ourselves, as you see here in Psalm 46 this morning. We will finish out our series with Psalms 47 and 48. Each year we do eight Psalms, so we're getting close to the end of our octet this year. But as you may know, Psalm 46 was one of Martin Luther's personal favorites. It was this psalm that inspired his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Lewis Benson writes regarding that hymn. He says it was sung in all the churches of Saxony at the time of the Reformation, often against the protest of the local priest. It was sung in the streets. It was sung by poor Protestant immigrants on their way into exile and by martyrs at their death. It is woven into the web of the history of Reformation times, and it became the true national hymn of Protestant Germany. Luther was inspired to write that hymn from this psalm. This was his favorite psalm, and whenever he was troubled about the history or the future of the church, when he was troubled by the opposition of his enemies, the ravings of the Pope, or the plottings of kings and princes, he would say, come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst. It was the theology, the vision of God contained in this psalm that enabled Luther to stand firm. He knew whom he served, and so he was able to be fearless in the face of his enemies. So let us see what this psalm has to teach us in our day. Psalm 46 is divisible into three equal stanzas. Each stanza ends with the rest Selah. You'll see there in your text. The three stanzas are of equal length. Each stanza is three verses. The second and third stanzas include an identical refrain at the end of each. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we'll go through each of these stanzas. The first stanza, verses 1 through 3, sets the theme. God is our refuge and God is our strength. God is our refuge and God is our strength. In other words, God grants us, that is, his people, assurance of safety, he is our refuge, and assurance of victory, he is our strength, right? He is our refuge, our source of safety, and He is our strength, our source of victory. God is the one with whom we can hide when we are troubled, and He is the one who strengthens us to accomplish amazing feats of arms. He is, in the words of the second phrase, a very present help, one who is near to us in trouble. He comes alongside of us and delivers us when no one else possibly could, and at a moment when it appeared that all was lost, suddenly God arrives and delivers people. This knowledge of God's character and His loyalty toward His people enables us then to sing verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear." Right? It is because God is our refuge and strength that we need not fear. When? Whenever. Right? That's what He says. Let them, in Luther's words, do their worst. Even though, notice verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling." In other words, no matter what trials may come, no matter how tumultuous our situation, whether natural disaster, whether war or opposition of enemies, we need not fear. God is our refuge and our strength. As Wang Yi, the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in China, wrote regarding the folly of the Chinese government's persecution of God's people, "There is no thousand-year empire. There is only a thousand-year church." God is with His people. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And so the second stanza then repeats this, reaffirms this. It develops the twofold vision of God as our refuge in verses 4 through the first part of verse 5, and then our strength in the second part of verse 5 through verse 6. So notice first, God is our refuge. He is our source of safety. Verse 4, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." Right? She is safe. When we face natural disasters or when we face onslaught of enemies, one of the greatest dangers is the lack of potable or drinkable water. You can survive for a while without food, but you cannot survive long without water. And so the psalmist reminds us that no matter the disaster, no matter the opposition to God's city, to God's people, we always have a source of fresh, clean, potable water. God Himself and God's grace toward us in Christ. He is our refuge in life and in death. Again, note verse 5, God is in the midst of her. Right? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a river that runs right through the midst of the city, and that river is God Himself. Therefore, the city of God shall not be moved. God is in the midst of her. Right? He is a water source. Though the earth be moved, the church shall remain. Though the mountains fall, the church shall remain. Though the hordes of hell surround the saints, the church shall remain. Why? Because God is with us. He is Emmanuel. This is why we read this morning, we sang this morning on Epiphany, "Arise, shine in splendor." Isaiah 60 is a summons to the church of God. It's a summons to the people of God to stand up and to shine, for the light has come. God has risen upon us. God is with us. He is our refuge. But not only is He our refuge, He is also our strength. He is our source of victory. Notice the second part of verse 5. God shall help her. He shall help His city just at the break of dawn, right in the nick of time. When it seems that the church must perish, when it seems that God's purposes on earth must fail, then God will rescue her and demonstrate that the surpassing power is His and not ours. It's like Gandalf arriving at Helm's Deep. Tolkien was saturated in this imagery. God arrives just at the break of dawn. Though the nations raged, notice verse 6, though the nations raged, this is the same word rage that we find in verse 3, though its waters roar, right? So the roaring of the waters is likened to the raging of the nations against the church. Though the nations are in tumult and raging against the church, though the kingdoms were moved, it's the same word used in verse 2 at the end, that though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, right? Though the kingdoms are toppling and falling into the sea, He utters His voice and the earth, the same earth that in verse 2, though the earth be removed, that same earth melts. God is the one who assures His people victory. He is not only our refuge, He is our strength. As Luther wrote in his hymn about the devil, "One little word shall fell him." That's where this comes from. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. So what is our confidence? Notice the refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us, right? The Almighty, the all-powerful one, the one who commands the armies of heaven, right? That's the image of the Lord of hosts, right? It's the Lord of armies. He is with us. He is the source of our strength, the source of our victory. The God of Jacob, the one who covenanted with His people and who promised to be with His people and to love them and to bless those who bless them and to curse those who curse them. He is our refuge, our source of safety and security. And so the third stanza concludes with a summons to faith. Come, come, behold the works of the Lord. Behold the works of the Lord. Which works? Which works? Who has made desolations in the earth? In other words, observe the ways in which God has dealt with His enemies in the past. He merely utters His voice and the earth melts. His foes perish. The psalmist invites us to observe the ways that God has always protected His church. Come, behold the works of the Lord, the deluge that flooded the earth in Noah's day, the slaughter of Pharaoh's firstborn, the overthrow of Jericho's walls. Come, behold the desolations He has wrought, the tent peg in Sisera's head, the madness of Nebuchadnezzar, the hanging of Haman on his own gallows. Come, behold the works of the Lord, the worms that ate Herod Agrippa alive, the drowning of Maxentius, the wreckage of the Spanish Armada. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Notice verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. All the raging of the enemies going to war against the people of God won't work. He burns the chariot in the fire. He takes all the implements of war that the nations use to try to intimidate and destroy his church, and he puts them on a pyre and he burns them. And the Aeneid, when Aeneas finally achieves victory over his foes, he piles his armor and he burns it all. It's the same image here. When Vespasian, the Roman emperor, conquered his enemies, he did the same thing. In fact, he struck a coin with a picture of armor on fire on the backside. He established peace. And that's the vision. God conquers his enemies and establishes peace for his people. God is our refuge and our strength. And so note that God then speaks directly to us in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. God intervenes in the psalm, right? He speaks directly to us. He summons us out of our fear. No natural disaster, no plot of sinners or God's enemies will prevail against the Lord or against His Christ. He is the Lord. He's got it all under control. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Right? He will cause His name to be known to all nations. He will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of His name. Nothing and no one will thwart His purposes. As He speaks later through the prophet Malachi, from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to My name, and a pure offering, for My name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. I have everything under My sovereign control. I will do all My good pleasure. Who are you that you should be afraid of man who perishes like the grass? Be still and know that I am God. And so the psalm concludes with our refrain again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God who is omnipotent in power and might is with us. The God of Jacob, the God who has covenanted with us, who has loved us, is our refuge. So this is our psalm. How does this psalm speak to us in our day? First, Psalm 46 reminds us that trials are real and that they are often ugly. Trials are real and they are often ugly. Notice the way our psalm depicts these trials. In verses 2 and 3, the earth is removed. The mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. The waters roar and are troubled. The mountains shake with its swelling. In verse 6, the nations rage. The kingdoms are moved. In verse 9, there is war. The battle bow is brought out. The spear is brought out. The chariots are brought forth to make war on people. These are real trials. This is not a stable environment, right? That's the idea. Right? though everything that I thought I could rely on suddenly shifts and moves, and I don't know where to put my foot anymore. Though everything that I had counted on up to this point fails, yet God is our refuge and strength. Our psalm identifies God in the refrain, right, as the God of Jacob, right, the God of Jacob. So consider the life of Jacob. Right, when Jacob arrived in Egypt at about 130 years of age, Pharaoh asked him, "So how old are you?" And he told him. Jacob then said this to Pharaoh, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." He grew up with a twin, Esau, who was a crude, godless man. He endured the favoritism which his father Isaac clearly showed for Esau, even though Esau was so wicked. And though Jacob eventually obtained Isaac's blessing, he was forced to flee the promised land when Isaac wanted to kill him. After fleeing, he met the girl of his dreams, only to experienced decades of deceit from his father-in-law Laban and jealousy from his now multiple wives. And when he finally returned to the promised land, he had to endure the foolishness of his sons, who slaughtered an entire city, sold their brother Joseph into slavery, and married wicked. Few and evil were the days of his life. His trials were real. And so we too often face trials, personally and corporately. We face, in Paul's words to the Romans, in Romans 8, verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. Just this week, on the national political scene, the Democrats have regained control of the U.S. House of Representatives. They have made it clear that they plan to expand the size of the federal government, to increase taxes, to fund publicly the murder of the unborn, to sanction the perverse agenda of the sexual revolutionaries. In short, they plan to undermine further the integrity of our constitutional system of government and to oppose Christian standards, to oppose God and His Christ. These things are real threats to our safety, our security, and our prosperity as a people. They're real cause for concern. The Psalms don't minimize those concerns. They just don't. The Psalms don't minimize the concerns. So what do the Psalms do? The Psalms maximize God's power and love for His people in the presence of those trials. That's what the Psalms do. They don't minimize the trials. They maximize God's power and God's love for His people. Right? So, secondly, Psalm 46 reminds us that the God whom we serve rules over all of these trials for the benefit of His people. We serve a God who's not only almighty, but who uses His almighty power for the benefit of His own. God is our refuge and our strength. Again, He assures us of safety or security, and He assures us of victory. So again, notice the refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Right? Who is this God we serve? First, He is the Lord of hosts. He's Yahweh of hosts. He's the commander of the heavenly armies, the one who controls the universe by His might and against whom no earthly power can stand. 2 Kings chapter 19. One day, Jerusalem is under siege by the Assyrians. Her people are starving. Then an angel, just one, passes through the Assyrian army and slaughters 185,000 Assyrians in a single night. Jerusalem is freed, and her people share an abundance of food. Elisha and his servant, 2 Kings chapter 6, are surrounded by the armies of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who has come to apprehend Elisha. The servant is overwhelmed. He's frightened. Elijah comforts him and prays, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And God opens the servant's eyes, and the servant sees the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around. If God can accomplish these things, what can he not accomplish? The God we serve is almighty. He is the Lord of hosts. No one can stand before him. But just because God is almighty doesn't mean that he intends to use that power for our benefit. After all, the Egyptians perished. The Assyrians perished. The Babylonians perished. Right? So notice that throughout this psalm is an us psalm. This psalm is an us psalm. If you aren't part of the us, right? This isn't a psalm of goodwill to humanity at large. This psalm does not teach the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, as the social gospel advocates were fond of preaching. This is not the God of Rob Bell. If you aren't part of us, then this psalm gives you no hope. Right? Notice verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. Notice verse 11, or verse 7 and 11, our refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Notice that this us is clarified in verses 4 and 5. There's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God, in other words, is a refuge and a strength to Israel. Right, this is why the psalm insists that God is the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God who entered into covenant with Jacob and promised to be a God to him and to his children after him. The God who promised to bless those who would bless him and to curse those who would curse him. The living God is the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God who voluntarily took Jacob and his offspring as his people. So listen, we can only have confidence that God is going to use his almighty power for our benefit if we are sons of Jacob. So who are the sons of Jacob? Who are the inheritors of the promise that God made to Abraham and then repeated to Jacob, that God would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him? I am God Almighty, he said to Jacob. I will be with you. Who are the children of Israel? Doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us the answer to that question? Doesn't he write in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29? He writes to the Galatians, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. If you are Christ's, then you are sons of Jacob. If you are Christ's, if you bear the name of Christ, having been baptized into Christ and embracing the promises of God in Christ, then you are the sons of Jacob. Of these promises, you are the city on a hill whose light cannot be hidden. You're part of the us. If you're Christ's, then the God of Jacob is your God. The God of Jacob is your refuge. God promises to bless all those who bless Christ and to curse all those who curse Christ. Therefore, if you're Christ's, then you can sing this psalm as your own. This is the word of Christ, which you are to let dwell in you richly. God has covenanted. God has promised to use His almighty power to be to you a refuge and a strength. Right, these psalms of Korah have brought us again and again to Paul's assurance in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Do you hear Psalm 46 behind Paul's words? You should. Psalm 46 reminds us that if we are in Christ, then we worship and serve the living God who is almighty and who is covenanted to use His almighty power for our benefit. The Lord of hosts is with us. His name is Emmanuel. The God who rescued Jacob from all his troubles, from the hatred of his brother Esau, from the favoritism of his father Esau, Isaac, from the deceitfulness of his father-in-law Laban, and from the foolishness of his own sons. That God who was with Jacob is with us as well. His presence with us assures us of safety and ultimately of victory. In all these things, in all these trials, Paul tells us we are more than survivors, endurers, conquerors through Him who loved us. In Jesus' words to Peter, the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. Brothers and sisters, gates are defensive things. Gates don't attack people. God's kingdom shall be victorious. The kingdom of God will expand and grow and conquer the nations for the glory of God. And so third and finally, Psalm 46 urges us to be men and women of faith. Listen to the word of God. Be still and know that I am God. Stop your anxiety. Stop your worry. Stop your fear. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is in charge. He is the Almighty One who rules over heaven and earth for the benefit of His people. He's established His Son, Jesus Christ, on the throne of His father David, where He sits as King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules over all the earth for the glory of His Father and the good of His people. So knowing that we serve Emmanuel, the God who is with us, need we fear? Need we be afraid? Need we tremble at opposition, at threats, at tumultuous changes? Come, let us sing Psalm 46 and let them do their worst. See, Psalm 46 reminds us that sound theology begets sound confidence. Sound theology begets sound confidence. It's said by some that theology isn't very practical, right? Give me practical teaching, not a bunch of ideas. Psalm 46 gives the lie to that notion. What you think of God, what you know of God, is immensely practical. The psalmist's theology made him fearless. Whom do we serve? We serve the living God, the very one who created the world and continues to sustain it by His almighty power. The very one who put the constellations in place and who calls all the stars by name. The very one who made all the nations of the earth from one man, who put giant whales into the sea to sport about, and who gave babies great big lungs to cry with. We serve the absolutely sovereign God, the one who works all things after the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1, verse 11. The one who raises up kings and puts them down, Daniel 4, 35 and 36. The one who has chosen His people Israel from all the nations of the earth and made us His treasured possession, 1 Peter chapter 2. Moses spoke these words to Israel. They're on the cusp of entering into the promised land, the cusp of entering the place where there were giants, the very place that they had turned away from in fear 40 years earlier, that their fathers had. Moses spoke to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He's the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." God is in control, right? Don't be afraid. Trust Him. Believe His promises. Know that He will bless us as we rely upon Him. No scheme organized against His people will ultimately succeed. He is not only the Lord of hosts, He is the God of Jacob, and He is with us. He is on our side. He is our refuge and our strength, our source of safety and our source of victory. It is said that Napoleon once remarked, "I would rather meet an army well disposed, well victualed, and well rested than one Calvinist who thought he was doing the will of God." Why? Because Calvinists believe in a God who rules over all things for His glory and for the good of His people. A God whose purpose to bless His people and expand His kingdom cannot be thwarted even by the plots and schemes of kings and congresses. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God reigns and that He's with us and for us? Do you believe in the God of heaven, the one who controls the hearts of kings? If you believe that, then why are you afraid? Why are we afraid of the censure of our neighbors for believing the gospel? Why are we afraid of the assaults of unbelief on the truth? Why are we so anxious about the efforts of politicians to overthrow our constitutional republic? God rules. He is the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Listen to what Jesus said in Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 9. The servant of the Lord speaks, and he says this: "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The sign of Jesus' faith and trust, of Jesus' fearlessness, is here on the table. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting, because he knew that the Lord of hosts was with him, that the God of Jacob was his refuge. So let us give thanks for God's faithfulness to his Son, Jesus, and the knowledge that he will likewise show such favor to all those who are in Christ. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you are God Almighty, and that you are the God of Jacob, that you are the Lord of hosts, and that you are the God of Israel. We praise you and we thank you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we come here to the table, I would invite you to join me as we